When we think about Christ, what do we think of? What does the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ have to do with us? What does it mean for us? What is so important or significant about the life of Jesus? What makes him different from any other person who was born, has lived, and died? So who was he? And actually, who did he claim to be? And before we get into the message, let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we're just thankful for this day that you've given to us. We just thank you that even though we can't be together physically, we can be together in the Spirit. And I just pray that you would help us to realize just what and who Christ is and what he accomplished for us on that cross and what it means for the world today. And Father, as we kind of look through scriptures and just go over certain sections of it, I pray that you would just enlighten our hearts and our minds to help us understand who you are as God and the value and significance of the Son of God becoming a man and the reason and the purpose that he did so. And I just ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So John 8:31 says, Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So what is Jesus talking about here? What is the truth that would set us free? And where do we find this truth? The truth, Jesus tells us in this verse, is found in his word. It is found in the scriptures, or what we call the Bible. If we believe what he tells us in scriptures, he says it will set us free. But what is it that we are set free from? By stating this, he insinuates that we cannot know the truth apart from his word, and that our lives are built and revolve around a system of lies. It also insinuates we are born into a world that is blinded to the real purpose and meaning of life, a world built on a standard based on lies. So let's look at what the Bible tells us is the truth and see if it agrees with what we have been taught as truth. Only one of them can be true. Either the Bible contains the truth and the world is built on lies, or the world is built on truth and the Bible is filled with lies. Now, what does the Bible reveal to us as truth? If we're just going to skim various sections of the Bible, we're going to look at it. Genesis 1:1 says, In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So where did everything come from? According to scriptures, everything was created by God. So it says, in the beginning, God. Before there was a beginning, there was nothing that existed but God. God was the only thing that existed. All that we see was created by him. Everything was created to glorify God, to reveal who he is. And, of course, the crown of his creation was mankind. Genesis 1:26 says, And God said, Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Now, here it states that God created the man and the woman in his own image and in his own likeness. Now, he was designed to be like God. Notice he was created like God, but he is not God. Since God is the creator and ruler over all creation, he also gave mankind something to rule over. The earth and everything in it. It is the world that we live in today. He was to rule over it in a way that honored and glorified God. So man was not created to glorify himself, but he was created to glorify the one who created him. Genesis 1:31 says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." Now, everything, including the man and the woman, were created very good. But the man and the woman were created with a mind of their own. In other words, they were created with the ability to choose and make choices. They had the ability to live as God created them. They had the ability to glorify him, or they could choose to live by their own standards and choose to actually glorify themselves. Genesis 2:15 says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Now, there were multitudes of trees in the garden, and two of them, specifically one, okay, one was the tree of life, the other was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, if they chose to eat from the tree of life, it says they would live. Now, by eating from this tree, they would be acknowledging that living by God's standards, by his word, was really the best way to experience life. If they chose to live by God's standards, this is what they would experience out of life. In Galatians 5:22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Now, by choosing God, the world that we live in today, would be filled with love, peace, joy, long-suffering, which is patience, gentleness, goodness, faith. In other words, everyone would worship and obey God. Meekness, which means not seeking your own glory or glory for yourself. Temperance, which is self-control. In other words, you would never be out of control over your emotions, your feelings, or your actions. Now, this is the description of what it means to be perfect without sin as an individual. And this would be experienced throughout the whole world if they chose to eat from the tree of life. In other words, they would have a life where all of their needs are met physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. They would live in a perfect world. Now, I have to ask, is this your experience in your life? Is this a description of your life? Have you perfectly fulfilled and experienced all these things in your own life? Have you nothing but love, peace, joy, long-suffering, etc.? Does this describe it? Is this what the world we live in today look like? Now, the other thing is, if they chose to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it would produce just the opposite. By rejecting God's way of life, they would have to develop a system based on their own desires. Now, it would be completely opposite of God's standards. So if God is perfect, then the standard that they would have to select would be imperfect. And this is what it would produce. In Galatians 5:19, it says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest." In other words, the work of the flesh are when we decide to rebel against God and live our ways and not his way. So now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So look at the description that's given to us here. Are these more of how you've experienced life? Is this more of how you've lived your life? Is there all these things, these negative things that we are given here as works of the flesh? Have you experienced hatred, division, anger, conflicts, envy, jealousy, drunkenness, behaving or acting indecently, just to name a few? Is this more of a description of our lives and the lives of everyone else? Is this more of a description of the world that we live in today? Genesis 3:1 says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." So we see here that unfortunately for us, Adam and Eve chose to live their life their own way. Now, if God's way brought us life, then choosing to do the opposite would bring us death. It would bring us a world full of heartache and sorrow. Genesis 3:19, God tells Adam, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." So the consequences of being selfish here and choosing to live life apart from God could only produce a life and a world where pain, suffering, and death would be experienced. It explains why there is death. People don't understand, why do people die? Well, the Bible clearly states why people die. It's because we've sinned against God. It was because Adam sinned in the very beginning. So that is why people die, and why sooner or later we will all experience death. We do not have the power to conquer death on our own. One day, all of us will have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man," and one man we're talking about Adam, "as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." So why do people die? Because Adam sinned. His sin was imputed or passed down to us. We are conceived and born sinners, therefore we will all eventually die. So from the moment of conception, we are actually dying. Romans 1:20 says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So these verses here tell us that the existence of God are clearly seen in creation itself. God says he is manifest in creation. When you look at all the wonder around us, we should see God in all these things. Okay, and that but yet he's saying that we can clearly see it, but we've chosen not to acknowledge God's existence despite the evidence. We choose to be blinded to the truth so that we can go on living the way that we want to and not the way that God wants us to. So what kind of world has this produced? A world in rebellion against God. You know, and the other thing here, when you look at it, be honest. Is this more of a description today, our rebellion against God? Now, in this passage, it says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So a lot of people would take offense to being described as a fool. I mean, if somebody comes up and calls you a fool, you get a little bit offended, don't you? But what would you call a person, think about it, what would you call a person who lives their whole lives based on a lie? God says that those who seek to deny his existence, and we see that an awful lot today, people saying there is no God. We have no God that we're accountable to. And God said those who say this, those who seek to deny his existence are nothing but fools. So it's God who calls us fools. Romans 1:28 says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to their parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. So this does sound like an accurate description of the world that we live in today. It sounds like a more accurate description of really what I am and what you are when we choose to do things our way, when we choose to disobey God and try to seek satisfaction or pleasure in life without him, do it our way. Now let's look at what the world teaches us as truth. The world chooses to live in denial of all the suffering in it and around it. We pretend that it doesn't exist. We pretend that somehow our lives, we can live our lives and avoid all these things. It teaches us that what is really holding us back from being the best that we could be is our superstitious belief in some higher power. If we could just eliminate the belief in God, if we could just get him out of society and get him out of our nation, get him out of our world, nothing could stop us from reaching our full potential as a human race. The world tells us that those who believe in some higher power are weak. They're unable to cope with reality. They need a crutch. It teaches us that we don't need God to be good, and that one day man will be able to solve all of its problems and produce this big paradise on the earth. Now, the standards of the world we live in encourage us to exalt ourselves. It doesn't encourage us to exalt God and glorify him. It encourages us to exalt ourselves. Be all that you can be. Okay? There's nothing else. So it encourages us to exalt ourselves over others in order to feel significant. It encourages us to exalt ourselves over others in order to help us feel valuable. I am only important if I am more important than you. Otherwise, I am nothing. This is the standard that we live by. I'm only important if I'm smarter. Only important if I'm richer. Only more famous. More talented. And surrounded, of course, by people who are willing to feed my ego by continually telling me how important I am. We have to have people around us to feel good about ourselves. What we want them to do is tell us how great of a person we are. These are the standards. So our whole lives are spent going from one thing to the other as we seek meaning and purpose, yet never finding the satisfaction that we seek. We can go through our whole life and live to be 120 years old, and yet we can look back and feel unfulfilled with our lives. Why? It is because the world is blinded by the truth. We are born, live, and die in a world whose standards are built on a lie. The lie is that there is no God. There is only you. In the end, no matter what we do or what we accomplish or what we gain, will never bring us the satisfaction we seek, nor does it fill the longings of our heart. Now, this brings us back to Jesus. Jesus is not like any other man who walked the face of this earth. Before he became a man, he existed as the Son of God. He is God. When Adam chose to sin, he condemned the whole human race to an eternal separation from God. We're born in rebellion. If we die in rebellion, it's separation. So this separation condemned the whole human race to actually an eternity in hell as punishment for sin and rebellion. Now, despite our rebellion, God still loved us and desired to restore us in our relationship to him. Since our condemnation came through the one man, Adam, who was mankind's representative, our salvation could only come through another man who was worthy to be our representative. Somehow, someone would have to be willing to pay the penalty for all of man's sins. Now, John 3:16, this is a familiar verse to most of us, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved Romans 5:19 says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." So here we see that God's justice, being God, being perfect, being holy, being righteous, God's justice demanded that man needed to be punished for his rebellion. But yet at the same time, God's love for man devised a way in which he could satisfy his justice and also restore us in a relationship with him. This would require a man who was sinless to be willing to take the punishment that we deserved and to experience death and separation in our place. Now, since we needed a man to represent us, the only solution was for the Son of God to take on human flesh and become our new representative. This would require him to live a sinless life and be willing to die for our sins. He had to be willing to take the punishment that you and I deserve upon himself. He would become our substitute, upon whom God would pour out his wrath in order to justly punish sin, while at the same time providing salvation for all who would place their faith in Christ. Romans 3:21 says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, in the same way that the sin of Adam was imputed or passed on to us, to the whole human race, we are told that Christ's righteousness could now be imputed to all those who are willing to turn back to God through repentance and placing their faith in what Christ did for us all on the cross. It is not something that we can earn by any effort on our part. In other words, we can try to be as good a person as we can be our whole life, and still we will not qualify to go to heaven. Why? Because we're born in sin. Adam sinned. He passed that down to us. We're all guilty of committing sins in our lives. And the Bible tells us if we're guilty of breaking one law, we're guilty of breaking them all. So all the law does is condemn us. So we can be as good as we want to be, but the law of God still condemns us. So it's not something we can earn by any effort on our part. It is a gift from God, which we can only receive by confessing and accepting forgiveness for our sins by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. Now Romans 4:24 says, "But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him." So how is it imputed to us? If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So his death was necessary to pay the penalty for our sins, but his resurrection was necessary for our justification. Okay? The resurrection was God's demonstration that he had accepted Jesus' death as full payment for our sins. So what Christ suffered on that cross, the separation from God, satisfied God's justice. So the wrath that we deserved, the separation that we deserved, was poured upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, without the resurrection, there can be no justification, and that would leave everyone still in their sin with no possible way to be reconciled to God. So Jesus' resurrection provides the basis for the believer's new life in Christ. Jesus' resurrection and ascension make him the new authority over the life of the believer. So before Christ, the authority over our life was sin, which had us enslaved, whose penalty is death. Now that bondage is broken. In other words, Christ broke the bondage of sin, And as a believer, we are now under Christ's authority. Sin can no longer control us. By faith, we are able to participate in the resurrection of Christ. So his death removed us from the realm of sin, and his resurrection moved us into the realm of righteousness. It is this fact that gives the believer the power to overcome his sinful inclinations. Now, Jesus' resurrection guarantees the resurrection of all believers. It also proves that Jesus was both God and man. The resurrection was the ultimate evidence and proof of the deity of Christ, of the fact that he really was the Son of God. Now, who do you believe Jesus was? See, this is a very important question. This is something that you have to ask yourself. Who do you believe Jesus was? Everybody's heard about Jesus. Everybody knows Jesus died on the cross for their sins. Everybody knows the story about how, you know, supposedly he was resurrected from the grave and that he's alive today, and everybody knows. But the important thing is what do you believe yourself about who Jesus was? Do you see him only as a man who lived at some point of time in human history? Do you see him as only a man, a good man, but still a man who suffered a cruel death at the hands of the Romans? Do you see him not just as a man, but also can you see that he is God? Do you see him as God? Do you believe he was God before he became a man? Because that's what Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. So he claimed that he's been there since the beginning. The Word of God tells us that he is our creator, that Christ is the spoken word of God, that everything is held together in him. So Jesus said that he is God. He claims to be God. So do you believe he was God before he became a man? And as becoming a man was in order to give mankind an opportunity to be reconciled to God, what you believe will determine how you interpret the Bible. If you believe that Jesus was just a man, when you look at the Bible, you're going to see nothing but stories. But if you believe that Jesus really was the Son of God, that he was God, that he became a man and he died for our sins, then you're going to look at the Bible and you're going to see that as the truth. You're going to see it as God's word, that this is reality. And it's also going to affect how you view yourself in relationship to God. Most importantly, how you see Jesus will make a difference where you will spend all of eternity once you leave this life. If you see him as God, your Savior, you will spend eternity with God. And if you see him as only a man, you will spend eternity separated from your Creator. So what we have here in the Bible, and this is what we really need to understand, is the Bible is the written word of God. It is God's way of communicating to us. We live in a world that pretends that there is no God today. We live in a world that tells us that, you know, everything that can be obtained, we need to it can only be done in this life, and we need to, you know, just take everything for ourselves. Don't worry about anybody else. But the Bible says that isn't true. The Bible tells us that God created us to glorify him, that we sinned and rebelled against him. And because of that, as sinners, God tells us that he's just and he has to punish sin. And his punishment for sin is separation away from him for eternity in what is called hell in the lake of fire. This is what the Bible tells us. Now, God loved us so much that the Son of God became a man. He sent his Son to die on the cross for our sins. This is reality. And the only way that we can, again, be reconciled to our God, to have life, is by confessing to God that what his word says is true. God says, let God be true and every man a liar. God says that All men have fallen short of his glory. All men are condemned. And we need to acknowledge this, that have we sinned in our lives? Are we less than perfect? Absolutely. And why? Because there's sin in us. And the only way that we can be reconciled to our God is by confessing to God that, yes, God, everything you say in your word is true. I am a sinner. I am unable to save myself. I deserve to be punished. But yet, Jesus died on that cross for me. He suffered immensely. And he went to that cross, and you took the wrath that I deserved and you poured it on him. He took it upon himself. He loved us so much. He loved me. He loved you so much that he was willing to take God's punishment, that separation, that moment in time of separation, and to experience death for us. And now that he has, in the same way that Adam's sin was imputed to us, we weren't there in the garden, but yet because Adam sinned, it was passed on to us. In other words, it was imputed to us. Now, in the same way that happened with Adam to us, now if we can see what Christ has done on the cross, and if we would confess our sins, admit that God's word is true, and receive Jesus Christ, that gift on us, what God does is he takes Christ's righteousness and he gives it to us. So in the same way Adam's sin was given to us, now by confessing our sins, Christ's righteousness can be given to us. So that by receiving Christ as our Savior, when God looks at us, all he can see is the righteousness of Christ in us, because Christ's righteousness covers us. It was through his blood he paid that penalty. He no longer sees the sinner in us. He only sees Christ's righteousness. And this is what you need to understand. Because if the Bible is true, and I know that it is, if the Bible is the truth, then everyone should take this seriously. Because when our lives end, at that moment of death, when we take our last breath, we do not cease to exist. But our beginning of our eternal existence is, you know, becomes. So we don't cease to exist. But there's two places that we can be when we die. We're either going to be with God in heaven, and the only way that we can get there is through Christ, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. There's a million different religions and million different ideas of how one can get to God today, but Jesus said, I am the way. There's only one truth. So by receiving forgiveness, we will be with him. But if we live our whole lives and we refuse to repent, if we refuse to confess our sins to God, if we refuse to accept that free gift of salvation, then we will spend eternity separated by God from God in hell. And that's what the Bible says. So we have a choice. We can either believe what the Bible tells of us, or we can believe what the world tells us. If we believe what the world tells us, we're going to be in trouble when we die. If we believe what the scriptures tell us, then we can find salvation. And one day God said there will be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more death. It will just be an eternity of what we really seek out of life, and that's love, peace, and joy. Father, we just thank you for this time that we could look into your word. And Father, I just ask that all those that are listening here today, I pray that they understand the truth of your word. I ask that the Holy Spirit would enlighten our hearts and our minds. And I trust that all that are listening have Christ as their Savior. Father, I just thank you for the fact that Christ was willing to suffer for us, become a man, that the Son of God was willing to become a man and die for me and die for you. And we know, Father, that you love each of us, every one of us individually, so much. You show no favoritism. And had I been the only person in the world that sinned and everybody else was perfect, I know that Christ would have died for me. And if you, listening, if you were the only person that had sinned in the world, Christ would have been willing to come and suffer what he did and die for you. And so this is for you and for me. And so, Father, I hope that we all understand this, that life is very short. It's just like a little vapor that's here one day, it's gone the next. And Father, we understand that the older we get, that life is short. And what we do and how we decide and what we decide to do with you in this life is going to make a difference of where we spend eternity. So Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would just help us to understand this truth, and I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a closing song that we've been closing with every week, and we'd like to close with it again. And of course, it's God be with you till we meet again.
God be with you till we meet again. By his counsels guide, uphold you. With his sheep securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again. Neath his wings protecting hide you. Daily manna still provide you. God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again. When life's perils thick confound you, put his arms unfailing round you. God be with you till we meet again.
Of course, I'd like to, before we completely close here, I'd like to pray again. Father, I just thank you for this day you've given to us. I just thank you for those that are listening today. And Father, I want to lift our nation up before you, and you know, the world in general, but especially our nation, with this coronavirus going around and all the fear that it has produced. I just, and even the economic instability that we're now facing, and the worry and the stress of, you know, what's going to happen in life. But yet, Father, we know that you are in control of all things, and I do pray for our nation. I pray that this coronavirus would go away quickly. I just pray for those that that are suffering, probably or possibly from the coronavirus, that you would just protect them and heal them. I just pray for the families who have lost loved ones during this time, that you would just be with them and comfort them. And Father, it's a difficult times that we live in today. And I just lift up our president before you. And Father, we know that you hold kings in your hand, that all those in power can only be in power as you allow them to be. So I pray for our president, that you would just give him wisdom and the ability to make right decisions in the direction that this country needs to go. Help him to just rely on you, to seek guidance from you. I just pray for our state and local officials, that you would just be with them, and the governors of all the states, and those in charge at the local level, that you would give them wisdom on how to be able to handle this crisis that we seem to be in. And Father, only you know the truth about how bad this virus really is. And Father, we just place ourselves in your hands. And so I just pray for grace and mercy upon our nation. I just also pray that, with all this, people are afraid, but yet, Father, we know that death is not something that we look forward to. It's not something that we want to experience. But yet, Father, we know that sooner or later we all die. But yet, Father, we don't have to be fearful about it. Those of us in Christ do not need to fear it. So I pray, Father, that the fear that is being spread throughout the whole world, I just pray that you would use it to just open the eyes of people to the fact that they need to have you. They need a relationship with you, and the only way that they can have that relationship is through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I just pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. May the Lord bless you as you go through this week, and I just thank you. This ends our service.